James chapter 5. The book of James chapter 5. And we're reading, please, at verse 13. The book of James chapter 5, and reading at verse 13. We've been making our way slowly but surely through this little epistle on the Lord's Day mornings. We're almost finished, as we're almost finished the book of the Revelation. And we have come to our 31st study this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, a God for every circumstance. A God for every circumstance. And we come to one of the most difficult portions in the book of James, if not in the whole of the Word of God. And the subject that's going to raise its head this morning and we're going to deal with head on is the question of healing. The question of healing. And I would suggest to you this morning, if you want to hear more on this subject, on the 26th of February 2002, I dealt with the subject in the Bible class under the series, The Holy Spirit and You. I dealt with the question, does God still heal? And I spent an hour dealing with the question that night. And if you want to hear more on this question of healing from a biblical perspective, then I suggest to you that you get that tape, and you can get that easily in the studio upstairs. But we're looking this morning at a God for every circumstance. And we're reading at verse 13, and we'll read to verse 20. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. This is a passage that the elders need to look at diligently because it involves them. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's just keep our Bibles open there. At James chapter 5. A God for every circumstance. And our passage this morning is verses 13, 14 and 15. Let's just bow in prayer and ask for God's help. Our Father, we want to thank Thee afresh this morning for the Word of God. We bless Thee, O God, that we hold in our hands this precious book. And we believe, our Father, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And we ask, our Father, this morning, that we might hear the voice of the Lord. Speak to me by name, O Master. Let me know it is to me, speak that I may follow faster with a step more firm and free. Father, we pray that as we come to Thy Word just now, that we might know the help and aid of the Holy Spirit, that You would grant concentration of heart and mind to those who would listen. And our Father, we pray that as we speak Thy Word this morning, that we may know that fresh touch, fresh anointing of the Spirit of God upon us. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. A God for every circumstance. Wouldn't it be wonderful if life were just a series of mountaintop experiences? Would we not be happier as the people of God if there were no valleys, no storms in our lives? And yet God knows how to balance our lives. If we had only blessing, we might become proud. And so God permits us to have burdens and trials as well. You remember what God said about the promised land that He was given to His people Israel. He said this, "But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and a land of valleys." I cannot think of a better description of the Christian life than that description. The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. Life is full of variety. There are mountain tops and valleys. There are clouds and sunshine. There is pain and there is pleasure. There is triumph and there is trial. And sometimes they all seem thrown together in a hopeless confusion. And yet there is provision. There are resources for the child of God to cope with every situation in life. For the believer in Christ has a God for every circumstance. Now that's the very theme that James takes up here in verses 13, 14, and 15. Here he mentions three types of situation in which we, the people of God, find ourselves. Look at them very quickly. They're introduced, each situation in which you and I find ourselves in life is introduced by one question. Verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted?" In other words, says James, there are times when you and I will find ourselves in times of pressure. And then he says, verse 13 again, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." There are times when you and I, as God's people, will find ourselves in times of pleasure. And then verse 14, another question, "Is any sick among you?" There are times when you and I will find ourselves in times of pain. Here are the three situations that James envisages that we, the people of God, will find ourselves in from time to time. Times of pressure, times of pleasure, and times of pain. Look at verse 13. Notice the first of the three questions. The Amplified puts it like this. It says, "Is any among you afflicted, ill-treated, suffering, evil? He should pray." Now look at the condition. The word "afflicted" here means to suffer the evil blows from the outside world. The same root word is used in chapter 5 and verse 10. When James speaks of the prophets suffering affliction, he says in verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction." That's the same Greek word. Now, while that may include physical affliction, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that to include pressure, pain, problems of any kind. The psalmist said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And as Christians, we live in today's world and we face natural afflictions, as we have been reminded recently on our television screens. We face physical afflictions. We face mental afflictions. Did you know that 50% of the hospital beds in the United Kingdom are occupied by people who are there not because of any physical affliction they have? I wonder, as a Christian this morning, are you under increasing pressure to succeed, to work harder, to move faster, to meet an increasing demand? David said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Physical afflictions, natural afflictions, mental afflictions. What about the spiritual afflictions that we face? For are we not opposed by a living, intelligent, powerful, implacable enemy who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? And then, of course, the Christian, the believer in Christ, faces what I'm calling special afflictions. For Paul talks about the afflictions of the gospel. Now what should we do when we, the people of God, find ourselves in these trying, testing circumstances. Well, look not only at the condition, look at the counsel. James says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. In 1924, Mallory and Irving were part of an expedition that were sent out to conquer Mount Everest. As far as we know, they never reached the summit, and they certainly never returned. And after the failure of the expedition, the rest of the party returned home dejected and despondent. And after a meeting in London, one of them described the ill-fated venture and then turned to a large photograph of Mount Everest that was pinned on the wall behind him, and he said this, "Everest," he cried, "we tried to conquer you once, but you overpowered us. We tried to conquer you a second time, but again you were too much for us. But Everest, I want you to know that we are going to conquer you, for you can't grow any bigger, but we can." Do you see the spiritual parallel? You see, there is a sense in which our afflictions can never grow any bigger. They can certainly never grow any bigger than God allows them. For Paul reminds us that God will not suffer us to be tempted or tried above that we're able. But we can grow bigger by the grace of God. We can grow bigger by the power of prayer. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. My friends, this morning, our afflictions can be faced. Our mountains can be conquered. We can say to the Everest that we face in life, "You can't grow any bigger, but we can." And we can do so as we lay hold upon God in prayer, upon the power of the living God. Is that not tremendously encouraging? You see, the Lord is looking and the Lord is listening and the Lord is longing to deliver us from all our afflictions, and He's longing to bless us, and He's longing to guide us, and He's longing to instruct us, and He's longing to encourage us, and He's longing to help us. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayer. Have you ever told the Lord about your trouble? I know you've told your dearest Christian friend, but have you told the Lord about it? You know, when the disciples, when Herod beheaded John the Baptist, there's a lovely phrase in the Gospel of Matthew. When he beheaded John the Baptist, because John was a faithful, fearless servant of Christ, it says the disciples took the body of John the Baptist and they came and told Jesus. You ever told Jesus about your trial? You ever told the Lord Jesus about your bereavement? You ever just simply told the Savior about your sorrow? They went and told Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. James is telling us in this new year of 2005, we're going to face times of pressure. But look at the second question in verse 13. He's telling us that we're going to face times of pleasure. He says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. Well, you notice here the word merry denotes an inner feeling of joy and well-being. It's interesting to note that the root of the word here is used only four times in the New Testament, all in the Acts of the Apostles. And three of those times occur in the story of the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. You remember when that great storm, Euryclidon, swept down the Mediterranean Sea as the Apostle Paul and others were on their way to Rome. And you know, when panic began to set in on that ship, Paul stood up on the deck and he cried, "Be of good cheer." That's our word. Sometime later he cried, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God." And then much later in the story, when his confidence seemed to permeate the rest of his fellow passengers, we read, "Then were they all of good cheer." Now listen, here was the Apostle Paul. His life was in danger. He was under pressure. And yet he had this deep inner joy rooted in an unshakable faith in God. If Paul could be cheerful then, can we not be cheerful now? If Paul could be cheerful when his very life was threatened, can you and I not afford to be cheerful when our lives are not threatened? Can we not afford to be cheerful when the sky is blue and the sea is calm? I mean, is the Christian life not meant to be a cheerful life? You remember what this man of God wrote? He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not external things. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I heard about a very poor lady who was always speaking cheerfully and confidently of going to heaven when she died. The skeptic was speaking to her one day and he said, but suppose you never get there. And the lady retorted, well, you know, I'm resting on God. I'm resting on the Word of God. I'm resting on the promises of God. And I believe that what God has promised, He'll perform. The skeptic persisted. He said, but what if you reach the very gates of glory and at that precise moment you refused entry? The lady thought for a moment and then she said, well, in that case, I would walk around the walls of heaven all day shouting what a wonderful time I had on the way. There was a genuine sense of joy about her daily Christian experience. Is that you? Does the joy of the Lord permeate your being? Does the joy of the Lord radiate from your personality? You can see James is talking about the state and then he's talking about the suggestion. Look at verse 13. He says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. I'm just wondering, was James a covenanter? The covenanters sing psalms. They sing the scriptures. I'll tell you, you can never go wrong when you sing the scriptures. When you think of all the sentimental claptrap that's sung today. He says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Someone has said, it is amazing that man is not always praising God since everything around man invites praise. Thomas Manton, the old Puritan, said, every new mercy calls for a new song, and as God's mercies are new every morning should find a song in my heart. The Lord says, whoso offereth praise glorifies me. Praise glorifies God. Praise exalts God. It's no wonder that David the psalmist says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Dear Christian friend, this morning, I wonder, do you realize that you've got a God for every circumstance of life? When the world is on top of you, pray. When you're on top of the world, praise. James is talking about times of pressure. And he's talking about times of pleasure. But then the third question, verse 14. He's talking about times of pain. Is any sick among you? Now, undoubtedly, as we go down through this new year, there'll be times of pain. There'll be times of illness. There'll be times of sickness. There will be times when you, as God's child, will be asked to comment on James chapter 5. Let me say that there are a few verses in the Bible which are as misunderstood and misapplied and misinterpreted as James 5, 14 and 15. Much of what we see in healing ministries today, the guys that set up the big tents, that hire the big halls and call for healing, much of what we see in healing ministry today is directly opposed to James' teaching. Now, in order to grasp what James is saying this morning, in what is probably the most controversial passage in this epistle, if not one of the most controversial passages in the Bible, I want to look at this statement, first of all, negatively. What is not taught here? Secondly, I want to look at this statement positively. What is taught here? Here's the first thing I want you to grasp. I think we can safely say this morning that this statement does not teach that all sickness is the result of sin. This statement does not teach that all sickness is the result of sin. Now that was an idea that was held in Christ's day, and can I say this morning, that is an idea that is held by many believers today. Once when the disciples and the Lord Jesus passed by a blind man, they asked, Master, who did sin? Master, was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. Do you ever hear Christians saying, sickness shows that you're out of the will of God? Do you ever hear that? Sure you do. Sure you do. I don't know many times I've heard in my life people saying, well, if you're sick, if you're ill, you must be out of the will of God. And I've heard people saying, taking Isaiah 53 and saying, well, sure it says in Isaiah, with his stripes we are healed. Surely there's not only spiritual healing in the atonement, there's physical healing in the atonement. Well, Peter didn't think so. For he speaks of this healing in Isaiah 53 as spiritual and not physical. He says, who himself bare our own sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. He's thinking of spiritual healing, the healing of your soul. Now let me say this. Some sickness is the result of sin. David committed adultery. And in Psalm 32 he says, Lord, heal the bones that thou hast broken. He was an old man because of his sin. Some sickness is the result of sin. You remember the Corinthian believers were turning the Lord's Supper into an orgy of eating and drinking. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says, for this very cause some are sick and weakly among you, and some are asleep. You see, the Lord had come down into the church at Corinth, and he just took these sinning saints out. Some sickness is the result of sin. But this passage does not teach that all sickness is the result of sin. The second thing I want to say this morning is this. This passage does not teach extreme unction. This is one of the seven sacraments held as valid by the Roman Catholic Church. The priest will anoint with oil a person who's dying. He prays for the remission of his sins. But that unscriptural practice has no connection with this statement in James. Extreme unction is only given where the sufferer is expected to die. Where James is clearly speaking here of someone who's expected to live. So this passage does not teach that all sickness is the result of sin. This passage doesn't teach extreme unction. The third thing I want you to grasp this morning is this, that this passage does not teach a ministry of healing confined to apostolic times. You see, many take this view that this was for the apostolic age. And therefore, it is no relevance today. As I've said already, if you want to hear my views on healing, you can get that tape. I believe the gift of healing is gone with the apostles, but I believe that God can still heal. But many take this view that this was only for the apostolic age, that it has no relevance for us this morning. The great Matthew Henry wrote, when miracles ceased, this institution ceased also. There's one word in the passage that doesn't coincide with what Matthew Henry says. Do you know what it is? Verse 14. Elders. Elders. This doesn't coincide with James' invitation to the sick person to call the elders. You see, by using this title, James associates this ministry to the sick, not with the unique, not with the irreplaceable apostles, but with the continuing leadership in the local church. Here is a local church ministry by the bedside of a sick saint. So I'm just removing from your mind the things that the passage doesn't teach. Doesn't teach that all sickness is the result of sin. Doesn't teach extreme unction is performed by the Roman Catholic Church. Doesn't teach a ministry of healing that's confined to the apostles. And the fourth thing it doesn't teach is this. It doesn't teach that the use of means is wrong. Should Christians go to doctors? Certainly. The Lord Jesus assumed that sick people need a doctor. For did He not say, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick? You remember how Hezekiah's healing took place? That godly king of Judah, he besought the Lord in prayer for healing. And Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Must have been a poultice of some sort. My friends, God was laying down a principle here. When you get sick, you do two things. You pray, you go to the doctor. You know what I find strange? I find strange that those who advocate divine healing without means are so inconsistent. You know, the same boys are wearing glasses. Amazing, you know. The same fellows are wearing contacts. The same boys are wearing false teeth. This passage does not teach that the use of means is wrong. Now that's it negatively. Look at it positively. What is taught here? This difficult passage is teaching and describing a local church ministry at a member's bedside. After all, who is in need of healing? Is it the person who can drive to the church? Is it the person who can drive to the town hall? Is it the person who can drive to the big marquee? Or is it the person who is so ill that they cannot even get out of bed? You know, so many faith healers, modern ones, they rent halls, they erect big marquees. And they invite people to come to them. But those who are most in need can't get there. Listen to what James is saying. Look at his directive. He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, there are several things I want you to notice here. Notice the problem. Is any sick among you? Now the Greek word translated sick in verse 14 has got a variety of meanings. It means without strength. It means not functioning properly. It can mean being weak physically, emotionally, spiritually. Now the interesting thing is this. The word sick in verse 15 is not the same Greek word as the word sick in verse 14. The word sick in verse 15 describes documents that have become threadbare by frequent use. What James is describing here is this. He's describing someone who is severely sick in the physical realm. This is no ordinary matter. This is someone who is critically ill. Not talking about an ordinary occurrence. He's talking about a very serious problem. And in the context of James, it may also be describing believers who, because of pressure and persecution, are tempted to give out, give in, give up. Now that's the problem. Look at the proposal, verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the church. That word call means to summon. It means to call alongside. I want you to do something here very practical. It's something that's got relevance for you and me this morning. I want you to notice that the elders or the pastors don't have mysterious powers for knowing that any member of the flock is ill when no one, not even the sick person, tells them. You know, sometimes we have folk go into hospital And they think I'm omnipresent, omniscient. They think I know when they go in. That's why we put in the bulletin some time ago, if you go into hospital and don't ring the pastor or the elders, we will assume that you want your hospitalization to remain private and we will not visit you. We will respect your privacy. There are folk like that. You know, sometimes when folk go into hospital and don't contact the pastor or the elders and we don't go in, there's a whole row. Well, you know, the elders haven't got mysterious powers. And if you want us to visit you, you'll have to lift the phone. You can do that, can't you? James is saying, call someone. Now, I want you to notice who the sick person is to call for. Will you look at it again? Is any sick among you, let him call for the healers in Ulster? No. Let him call for the elders. You see, the thing that James is stressing here is this. The initiative comes from the patient. There is no warrant for people running around with bottles of oil in their pockets, anointing anyone and everyone. The onus rests with the sick person. So you can see the problem, you can see the proposal, you can see the procedure. Look at verse 14 again. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the word anointing here, it can be used either in a medicinal sense or in a symbolic sense. And they're anointing him, they're to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, look back to verse 10. James says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. That refers to men of God, prophets who spoke under a divine mandate. The ministries of these men of God were in God's name according to God's will and on God's authority. Now, James is not saying that when a Christian falls ill, he must immediately send for the elders or the pastors to anoint him with oil. The calling of the elders and their response are not press button procedures for healing. If they were, then no Christian would ever die. These actions are only effective when they're carried out in the name of the Lord. That is, according to God's will and in God's authority. Do you know what that means? Here's what I think it means. It means that there must be a conviction of the Holy Ghost that it's the right thing to call the elders. And as God is not the author of confusion, we may expect that when there is, the elders will have a similar witness in their heart that the course of action is right, and God will beget in the elders the prayer. Now notice it's not just any prayer. It's the prayer of faith. So whose prayer is it? And whose faith is it? It is the elder's prayer. It is the elder's faith. The faith of the sick person actually has little of anything to do with the restoration. Now, I want to expose this morning a lie that the faith healers are using in our land. You know what it is? If you don't have enough faith, you'll be healed. I'm tired listening to it. If you don't have enough faith, you'll never be healed. I want to suggest to you that that's the turning of the knife in every faith healer's weaponry. The sick person has not recovered and the jiggery-pokery has been done. And so the faith healer tells the sick person or tells the parents of that little baby who's critically ill, if only you had more faith. By that sword. I could show you from the New Testament this morning that the centurion's servant didn't have much faith. In fact, it was the centurion that had the faith. And you remember the four boys carried their friend and let him down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. They didn't have any faith. It was the faith of the four fellows that were carrying him. And you remember Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. And you remember the widow's son at Nain? They were carrying the bier, the coffin, out of the little town of Nain, and the widow's son was dead. And my dear friends, they were incapable of displaying faith, and yet they were raised from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. Do you know something? I wish the boys who had claimed to have the gift of healing would spend a little more time in the funeral parlor. You say, what's the prayer of faith that heals the sick? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. The prayer of faith is offered when we know the will of God. The elders should seek the mind of God in the matter and then pray according to God's will. Now, did you notice the panacea, the recovery, the remedy? Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I want to say that's a very difficult passage. And I've tried to deal with it as honestly as I can this morning. And here's my concluding thought upon it, and you may disagree. I wonder, did James have far more in mind than the physical dimension when he wrote this passage? You see the context? Verse 15, sins. I'm just thinking, was he thinking about a believer who's wandered into sin and remained in sin? And God has chastened that believer by bringing sickness into his life to bring him back to himself. And when that believer recognizes that God has brought a severe illness into his life to incapacitate him, he's to call for the elders of the church. And the elders of the church are to come, and he's to confess his sin, and they're to anoint him with oil and pray over him. And if sin is the cause of the sickness, then God will raise him up. Now, whatever view we take on James chapter 5, I want to end with a note of encouragement. Is it not encouraging that the Lord is aware of your sickness? Is it not comforting that God is involved in your sickness? Is it not tremendously consoling to know that God is concerned about your sickness? A God for every circumstance. A God who'll be with you in times of pressure. A God who'll be with you in times of pleasure. A God who will be with you in times of pain. I do not know why God allows sickness to come in to so many believers' lives. I have stood beside colleagues as they have wrestled with leukemia and with cancer. I have held their hand. I don't know how many times I have walked in the early hours of the morning the corridors of the Royal Victoria Hospital. And so often as I stood beside that dear brother, I could only whisper in his ear, God is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, and the Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. Thank God this morning, you have a God for every circumstance in life. Trust Him. Let's pray together.